Revelation chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 this week. From the beginning until the end, the story, the greatest story ever told, remains the same. In all of my notes here, I have this bright morn. It may not be very bright, at least as bright in our hearts as we are gathered here with now all the Advent candles now aflame. The Christmas tree still trimmed and lights sparkling. Of course, all of these things remind us of the story, the grandest story of them all, shall I say, even galactic. It's a story of hope. It's a story of peace. It's a story of joy. It is the story of love. It is the story of Christ Jesus. Again, Revelation 12, 1 through 6. Let's ask for God's blessing again as we do turn, Lord, to one of the more difficult books that you have given us. We come to you in faith, knowing that what you tell us, although may not be perfectly clear this side of glory, we know that it is true. And therefore, Holy Spirit, we rest in you again for the confidence of the good news that, yes, you will make all things right and that you will be victorious in your story. Be with us as we read again from thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up here in verse 1, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Within our Bibles, which is again fascinating about the Bible, there are different styles and different forms of literature contained within. We know within these sacred pages you will find history, you will find poetry, didactic, you will find songs, law, prayers, parables, prophecy, and even more specifically that, apocalyptic. Everyone penned by men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The words that they wrote were breathed out by God and true to the last dot and tittle, as our Lord has told us, and without error and also being infallible. The key, of course, brothers and sisters, which is the challenge, and of course there's different views specifically of what is meant here by John's writing in the book of Revelation, but the key, of course, is know how to read and engage each genre so as not to take things out of context, which it is easy to do. Now, ultimately, again, whether it be the scholar or just the individual reading their Bible for themselves, the true understanding is the help of the true helper, the Holy Ghost, which, of course, we talked about a couple of Sundays ago. And we pick up this morning with the final book of our Bibles. It is the Apocalypse Ioannis, or the Apocalypse of John. Typically in our Western thinking, we hear the word apocalypse, we see mushroom clouds. I remember as a young boy watching it, it was a birthday party spend the night, and we were watching Terminator 2. And so there I was, I don't know, 11, and I'm watching this it's a terribly violent movie, and this nuclear explosion and all these people being vaporized and stuff like that. Well, that's not actually what it means. Apocalypse is to reveal. It is to reveal. Apocalyptic literature is perhaps the most difficult to translate and to interpret, and I believe that is intentional. As I said with the kids earlier, would you really want to know that you're going to break your arm this year or your leg? Because you're going to think nothing but what and when am I going to break my arm or my leg. Sometimes it's good to know that God knows the future and we don't. But much like prophecy, all things are real. Now, again, like prophecy or that specifically of the apocalyptic literature, some things are literal, and this is the challenge. Some things are symbolic, but all things are true. And today we're looking at a symbolic vision of St. John, just like I was listening to Dr. MacArthur the other day talking about pre-recorded sermon, of course. Talking about what does a sign mean, and the sign is a representation of the greater. It points to what is to come. For example, the sign that says Highway 221 or whatever, that sign itself is not Highway 221. It just tells you where you are or where you are going, and that's what we're seeing here today. The vision of St. John depicting really the Christmas story in the story of salvation itself. Again, verse 1, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, what John saw, whether he was seeing it in person or he was seeing it in a vision, because he does talk about seeing visions and in dreams and so forth, John records. And what he sees is a mega sign, which of course we use the term mega in English as well, a great sign, a great wonder. And what he saw was that of a human woman. But this, brothers and sisters, of course, is no ordinary lady. No, for she was clothed in garments most rare, garments that even the highest of royalty in humanity could never afford. This woman was clothed in royal garments, dare I say, garments of the divine creator. Well, who is this spectacular queen? It is God's people, Israel. For as foretold by our spiritual forefather, Moses tells us and gives us hints of this fulfilling vision that John saw. All the way back in Genesis, we read, Genesis 37, "Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf.' And his brothers said to him, 'Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." Genesis 37. Joseph. Now we know in the Old Testament there are a lot of foreshadowings, a lot of types that point to Jesus. We think of people like Moses. We think of people like Samson, David. Of course, you hear that all the time. But I argue that Joseph is perhaps the greatest of the forerunners of Christ. Joseph, we know, was hated by his brethren. Jesus, likewise, was hated by his brethren, of course, ultimately leading to the cross. Joseph's brothers did not want to bend the knee to Joseph. They refused to honor him as was his due. Ultimately, as you recall, beating and throwing him into the pit and selling him, sparing his life, and selling him to Egypt into slavery. Likewise, we even see on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, Christ spoke of himself in the parable of the minas. This is from Luke 19. He says that his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." And we hear that, don't we? We hear that in the week, the Passion Week of Jesus. If I can get my page turned. But back to Genesis 37 again. The ancient tale is old as time. "Then he," Joseph, "dreamed another dream. And behold," he told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Genesis 37. What a vision. You see the connection? What a vision did Joseph see, this forerunner of Jesus. Here, John, of course, sees in completion that fulfillment of what was being foretold even to Joseph. The woman, Israel, the son, Jacob, the moon, Rachel, the 12 stars, why it's none other than the divine diadem of the tribes of Israel, sparkling as the brightest of all the crowns. And why did Joseph only see 11? Well, because, of course, he would be the 12th. 2. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. Yea, the goodly apostle hears his vision, rightly depicts the story of redemption even further, the actual birth of the Savior. She was pregnant and in the old language of the King James, in much travailing pain. For you see, my beloved, just as there is purpose in all that God does, so too is purpose here. Purpose in the creation and the work of the kingdom of the people of Israel. God's plan has always been the descendants of Abraham should become the blessing that would affect all the families of the earth. We read that likewise in Genesis. And indeed, it was a challenging work to get to this point. You can read the Old Testament and see how challenging it was for God's people. But always remember, as unfaithful as God's people were over and over and over again, who remained faithful? God. And I praise God for that. A challenging work, a labor of love, if you will, to bring forth that promised babe. As St. Paul likewise writes of the travailing work of salvation within a believer. Listen to the words of Paul, Galatians 4. My children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Yes, not just on the grand scale of the Messiah coming from Israel, but even within your heart, it is a work of the Holy Spirit as that faith is born again from above. So we see here that Israel was in labor, the labor in which was for a child and not just for any child, but the Savior that God had promised. Again, the prophet tells us, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Again, from Isaiah 9. But again, God was not the only one to take notice of this galactic event. From the beginning, we know that there has been a war going on. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Now, we know that from the story of the Gospels. There, slithering his way to the chosen woman, was the great red dragon, the serpent of old. His red color, reflecting again that of death, of the blood splatter, the splatter from being the greatest murderer of all time. Yes, brothers and sisters, the crimson beast is the prince of darkness, yea, even the prince and the power of the air. Again, we think of the words of Jesus. He says that he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a father of lies, John chapter 8. And John's vision here, we again see that there's no difference here with this unwanted guest. His tail, verse 4, swept down a third of the stars and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. But before this serpent came, the scripture tells us that he was cast out from heaven. We know the story of Satan, at least glimpses of it. He was cast out for leading a rebellion. For he thought that he should be the brightest morning star, that he should sit on the highest, even over that of his creator. Yes, even leading a rebellion of angelic hosts to fall with him. An angelic no more. The thing to remember about Satan is that he does not care who he drags down with him, whether it's fellow angelic beings or you. Israel, I don't know if you skip back here, there we go. The beast came to the birthing stool. Where's the birthing stool? Ye little town of Bethlehem, that he may devour that prince that was to be born. Though he was ready to pounce, like a roaring lion seeking one of whom he may devour his meal, the dragon failed. Verse 5, she gave birth to the male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Yes, here the old saintly preacher, Dr. Ironsides, reminds us well of what's going on here. Again, the woman, Israel. Israel was the mother of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. That was the purpose of Israel. that the Messiah would come through. In fact, we read about it today in our Sunday school class. The church did not give birth to Christ. In other words, we didn't make him up. He founded the church. We are his bride. Again, hence, like I said earlier, the importance of serving as an officer. He, as the last Adam, slept in death that the church might be taken from his wounded side. Truly, truly, though it was the church that descended from Israel, it is the church that salvation, the truth, the gospel flows from, that God works through us for his glory through faith in Jesus Christ. John here, friends, tells us again two things of this blessed babe. Of the blessed babe. One, that he, though he tried, that his might, the ancient snake could not foil him. He could not catch nor devour the babe that was born. Yet, our hearts break when we think about the slaughter of the innocents. About a year or two after Jesus' birth, we know that Herod sent his men to kill the babies there. For the serpent, like the third of the angels thrown down, as I said, he will do anything he can to bring you down as well. At first at his birth, we read, "Now when they had departed," that is the wise men, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So again, we see the dragon there by the birthing stool waiting to devour the babe, yet he is spared. The deceiver tried this time and he failed. But he's not over with yet. This time, to Jesus' face again and again. We think about the temptations of Jesus. And of course, we know Jesus' answer, do we not? Jesus said, "It is said, 'You should not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Again, Luke chapter 4. There, again, by God's power, the human nature of the God-man, fortified by the divine nature, held fast, truly tempted, but he did not give in to that temptation. But even so, it was still not the end of the attack of Jesus. Over and over again during his ministry, as we have seen so far in Matthew, the scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees attacking, attacking, attacking. That red dragon is trying to consume him. But as Jesus said in John chapter 7, his response was always the same: "My time has not yet come." And thus he remained until the time came. When the devil had entered the heart of Judas Iscariot, we read that Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." John 17. So now we're going full circle again. This time his purpose had come. He was scourged. He was beaten, the Bible tells us, and he was crucified. And he was laid in the tomb of the rich man. But as Satan danced and all hell celebrated, the good word tells us that that beloved child, the son in whom the father was well pleased, having done his father's good pleasure to be the sacrifice and the redemption for his people, that he was caught up, resurrected, and that he would reascend to his rightful throne, back to his place. As Luke tells us, "So they had come together. They asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said, 'It is not for you to know the times of the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And they said, 'Men of Galilee, Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same manner as you saw him go into heaven. Acts chapter 1. Well, what about his people? What about his bride? Those that were left behind. Well, John tells us, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Well, as with all apocalyptic literature, there's different views and much debate over what does this quote-unquote retreat for a time and a time's time look like. But friends, just as it was for God's people in the book of Exodus, where God nourished them with the manna and the flowing water from the rock, that God would take care of them. And likewise, we think of that of Elijah, who had to flee in the desert and who was fed by the beaks of ravens, or John the Baptizer, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes. We wait, and that bloody serpent raises his head for the one last time, to be bruised by the heel of that ascended king that will crush his head once and for all. The babe, as we know, has now come. He has now come, as we have seen this month, but now we wait. Now we wait once again. Yes, friends, that vision that St. John saw was indeed the Christmas story, foretold as of old. As he said that I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3. Yes, her seed, the virgin from the lineage of Abraham, the children of Israel. Yes, friends, we gather today. Yes, we gather today in celebration of that first advent, that first coming. But as I have said recently, let us not forget to look forward, friends. Look forward to that second advent, where the king will return to rule his nations with a rod of iron. As it says, I will tell you of a decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and to the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like the potter's vessel. Psalm 2. Yes, Lord. Amen. Come quickly, Lord. Come. And come in galactic power, majesty, perhaps best summarized by the carol. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, sounds through the earth and skies. John Henry Hopkins, We Three Kings of Orient are. Amen.